You know, we talked last week about being normal. And we define normal as functioning as we were created to function. So God calls us in His Word a peculiar people. And we find out that the closer we get to Him and the more we act like He wants us to, the more peculiar we seem to be to everybody else in the world. So don't be offended when they call you odd. Because praise God, you're supposed to be. My Bible says that if we are a friend with the world, we're an enemy to God. So we look to Him and be obedient to Him in all things, and we'll be normal from His standpoint. Not the world's standpoint, but from His. So I ask you this morning, are you normal or are you blind? Because there's something that happens to people in this world, mostly by Satan. I guess it's possible. I do not have a problem that God can blind people, but a lot of people do. But probably Satan is the one that does most of the blinding with God's permission. We know that he can't do anything to us without his permission. The scriptures tell us that we can't be tempted above that we're able to bear. So God watches everything. He's built a fence around us, and he's got an angel at the gate. And nothing can come in and bother us without his nod. And I take a great deal of satisfaction in that. That God is in charge of every single step that I take and every move that I take and everything that occurs in my life. But we know that Satan likes to exploit people's ignorance. Something else we need to remember going into this, he likes to do it unnoticed. We think some kind of way that Satan's a guy that jumps out and lets everybody know that he's got somebody and they're doing bad things. That is not what he wants to do. Satan's desire is to slip in and mess us up and we don't even know he's anywhere around. And that's the way he gets it done. And as you look and you study and you keep that in mind, you see, it's like I've said before, a lot of my life, I have been in the bleachers watching this whole game play out. But I could never see the scoreboard very easy because there was a kind of a fog over it or something. Well, now that fog is beginning to lift and I'm seeing the score. And Satan's got a lot bigger score than I ever thought he did. He has fooled a lot of people. And he does it with religion, too. He fools a lot of people in the church. What better place to do away with God's plan than in the church? And that's what he's doing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul says, "But if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this age, which is Satan, hath blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So we see here that Satan is in the business of blinding the minds of the unbelievers. He keeps them from getting this thing called salvation. In Ephesians, if you want to turn to chapter 4 of Ephesians, a few pages over to the right. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord," Paul says, "that ye henceforth," from now on he says, "walk not as other Gentiles walk." Now he's talking to the Gentiles. Jesus came, you know, initially to save the Jews. And then Paul was given the ministry to the Gentiles. And so he's talking to us because the Gentiles of that day had no pattern with which to operate. The Jews did, even though they were wrong. They had a system of worship. But you see, the Gentiles didn't. And so he says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord." Now he's talking about saved Gentiles. "That ye henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." In other words, reasoning out what you should do from common sense. You can't reason spiritual things. It doesn't make common sense. When Jesus said, "All this crowd is hungry," and Philip said it'd take 8 months' wages to pay for a lunch for all these people. That was common sense. That was the vanity of their mind. That's the way people with wisdom reason things out. And Jesus says, "Is there any food here?" "So yeah, there's a little boy that's got some loaves and fishes." He said, "Bring them to me." And he brought the loaves and fishes, and he fed 5,000 men and all the women and kids that were there with him. So you see, that's the way Jesus operates. Not in our limited mindset and our wisdom, but he doesn't have boundaries. And I would be surprised to know that Jesus likes to do these things so he can remind us of just how strong he is and how much power he's got and what he's capable of. And I love living in this type of adventure when you never know what Jesus has got around the corner. "Having their understanding darkened," verse 18, "being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them." Hey, y'all, ignorance is not a bad word. People shouldn't be offended by the word ignorance. Ignorance is simply that which you do not know. And we all have a great deal more things that we're ignorant about than we're cognizant about. That's just the way it is. "Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." He's talking about Christians here now. They have been saved. They're born again. They've got what I've referred to before as an incomplete salvation. They got just enough faith to be saved, and then that's where it stopped. And it says they're being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. They chose to do that. "Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness," or lewdness, "to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye've not learned so with Christ." He says Christ didn't teach you that. "If so be that ye heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former manner of life the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." That is the way. See, over here, they're alienated because of their blindness. And over here he says, "Put off concerning the former manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt, and be renewed in your spirit." Change the way you think, "and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." And I've got written in my margin, supernatural. Supernatural. And then we've got another situation where Satan steps in and blinds over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now this is the one that scares me too. Those others kind of, you know, they're bad. But this one over here has a finality to it. That we bring something on ourselves that if we knew it was coming, we wouldn't want it at all. It's one thing to be ignorant. It's something else to bring something to yourself. As he puts it here in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy in verse 1. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." He's talking to Timothy, this young preacher. "Preach the word. Be diligent in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, they will sit in front of people who tell them what they want to be told. They won't sit in front of people who tell them things that offend them. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now look at this verse for just a moment. They shall turn their ears away from the truth. They choose not to hear what they recognize as the truth of God. And because of that, the second part, and shall be turned. They made the first choice, but at some point after they've turned their ears from the truth, an external force comes in and changes them to where they believe fairy tales about God. And we see that all around us, that people are believing things that's the weirdest stuff you've ever seen. He keeps me straight. With that in mind, let's look at something that we all need to try to understand better. It was something that was a problem for me for years. But turn to the 7th chapter of Romans. Paul explains all of this, and he explains it about himself. I've heard this said that this description was of Paul before he was saved. I don't believe it. And I'll show you some of the words that he used in here to say that this is him now as he's writing this. And he could not write this until after he was saved. He had no spiritual life at all until he was born again. So it says in chapter 7 of Romans, in verse 15, Paul says, and as the way it's written in the Old English, it's hard to grasp, and I'm going to try to get over that, okay? Because I had to get over it to understand it myself. In chapter 7 and verse 15, Paul says, "For that which I do, I understand not." All he's saying here is, I don't understand what I'm doing. That's the way we'd say it today in Briarfield. "For what I would, that do I not." What I want to do, he says, I don't do. "But what I hate, that do I." So what he says is, I don't understand what's going on. I want to do right. I want to do good. I want to please God. But I find myself doing what I don't want to do. "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good." You see what he's saying? If I'm going to be one that travels too fast on the highways, then I see that the speed limit posted on the road is a good thing. If I wasn't one that did bad things, I wouldn't need the law. But I'm not. I'm somebody that's going to do bad things. So I see then that the law, the Ten Commandments, and God's law is necessary. Now then, he's arrived at a conclusion. Verse 17, "Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." See, he's separating this thing. Me, I, that thing that's going to go to heaven, my soul, doesn't want to do bad things. But this body I got, that's the culprit. It's wanting to do bad things all the time. So, I've learned something. This thing inside of me that is born again has to live inside a body that has the old sin nature. The inside of me, my soul, wants to please God. But my body won't let me. "For the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. For I know," verse 18, I skipped that. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, But how to perform that which is good, I find not. Even for a saved person, they can't figure out in the vanity of their mind how to operate and function in a way that pleases God. Can't figure it out. Don't make sense. So he says, I find a law then, verse 21, that when I would do good, evil is present within me. Now what he's saying here, he's made a diagnosis. I'll get it right. And he's taken this whole thing apart as a spiritual person with revelation from God, and he finds out that we as human beings are a twofold entity. We are a soul if we're saved. We have a soul, and when that spirit is born again, it's inside of us, but it's inside a body that is full of sin. And if we leave it up to the body, you know how the body is. It feels good. We drive big cars. We live in houses we can't afford. We eat stuff we shouldn't eat. You go on. You fill in the blanks any way you want to. That's all about flesh. That's doing what we want to do. I told somebody the other day, I've had to learn now that I'm old enough, that this whole thing about the American dream, getting up to a certain age where you don't go to work anymore, you sit around and watch TV all day, will kill you. It'll absolutely kill you. And that's what we like to do, though. That's what we look forward to do. We scrimp, we save, we put money in the bank, so there'll be a time when we don't have to work. And we suffer because of it. For I delight, verse 22, in the law of God after the inward man. You see what he says? That saved part of me is tickled to death to do what God wants him to do. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, the inward man, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. There is a law that in my body, that is in my flesh, there is something that wars, that fights against this part of God that's placed in me. And I have the responsibility of deciding, am I going to follow God? Am I going to follow Satan? What am I going to do? Because you see, we've learned here, I hope we have by now, that following myself is following Satan too. If what is not of faith is of sin, and even me following my own way is sin. So then he comes down to verse 24. O wretched man that I am. Now listen, Paul, you've got to realize that Paul is saved here. Otherwise he couldn't write this. So he's a saved man, but the condition that he has found himself and diagnosed himself to be in, he comes to the conclusion that he's a wretched man because of it. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now this is a neat statement here. I've got that who circled. Because there was a time before Paul was converted that he would have said, what could save me from this? And now he says, who? He knows that the one that's going to pull him out of this is a who? The Holy Spirit of God. So I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. You see what he says here? This isn't, Paul's not talking about things in the past. Look at the tense of the word serve. I myself serve. He didn't say served or I used to serve. He says I myself serve. It's today. With his spirit, he serves God. With his body, he serves sin. Now, that's something that we as Christians are going to have to understand. Because a bad understanding of this situation causes us to alienate ourselves from God, like it says. So let me see if I can show you what I think I've learned out of this. I got a body. That's the only way I can operate on earth is with a body. You can't operate on earth without a body. You take your body, my body away from me, I'm going to be in a hole in the ground. So the only way I can operate down here is to be encased, me, that thing that lives forever, my spirit, my soul, that goes to be with God when I die. That thing lives inside of a body, and it can't get out until the body's dead. So then, the body that I live in sins. We ought to understand that. The problem I have is when we give it excuses. Well, you know, everybody sins and comes short. Yes, they do, but you don't alibi yourself or excuse yourself. You understand that that's part of your life. You also understand that in order to be in fellowship with God, you constantly got to ask forgiveness for those things you do, and you are going to do them, period. I'm going to do them, and you're going to do them. But you can't let, as the Scripture says, your heart condemn you. I've seen some daddies who said, how could I spank my boy for doing the same thing that I did when I was a teenager? I said, well, you want him to grow up as bad as you? No. If you know better, do something about it. So you see, here we are in this situation. We're going to sin, but we've got the Spirit of God inside of us that's trying to bring us out, and in time, it builds us into a new man. And our job is to accept the new man. We can't make it happen. I can no more make myself spiritual than I could have taken those loaves and fishes and fed 12, 15,000 people. But God can. God can. But I got to let Him. I've got to choose to let Him take over my body and do those things. So then, the flesh, if I allow it, will sin. The Spirit of God will try to keep me from sinning if I will choose to do that. So then, we come down to this place. Salvation is about repentance. Stepping out of independence and back into dependence on God. See, that's the way Adam and Eve were. They were completely dependent on God for everything. But with sin, they developed an independence. I can do it. That's what Eve said when she took the fruit. Looks good to me. I know what God said, but I'm going to make a decision on that, having no idea that it was going to have the repercussions that it had. The measure of your repentance is a measure of your dependence. How much you rely on God is an indication in your everyday life of how much repentance you have for what you were. Salvation is not just about heaven, but it's about His life in me today. Jesus' life in me overcomes what I was. Salvation is more than a change of destination. Not heaven one day only, but Jesus here and now. Conversion is the only essential preliminary to discipleship. All you got to do to be a disciple of God is to be saved. True sanctification is when your humanity becomes intelligently available to an intelligent God for the intelligent purpose for which He intelligently created you. I'm going to read that again because I got to read it. No way I can remember it. But think about it. True sanctification, this growing process that we do after we're saved, is when your humanity becomes intelligently available to an intelligent God for the intelligent purpose for which He intelligently created you. You know what you call that in one word? Normal. We're right back to where we were a week ago. When you allow God to do in your life what He wants to do and what He created you to do, the purpose for which He created you and the manner in which He created you to function. That's what He calls normal. You just function as God planned for you to. That's what this whole book is about. It's trying to teach us how to function as God intended for us to. Let's pray. Father, make us understand how simple this is. It is just as simple as just giving up and letting You do what You want to do with our lives. It was said the other night that our job is to depend on You and Your job is to take care of us. That's what You said You'd do if we would. We've seen today how our dependence on You and how far we go with that is an indication of just how much our repentance is about our old lives and the old man and what we used to be. So Lord, bless us now. Keep us. Give us functions that You plan for us. And we'll thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.